Well, we're very glad to have Brother Sid Jones serve us again at this time. He's come a long way from the heartland of Canada, and we appreciate his sacrifice to come and be with us this weekend. He's entitled his remarks and lesson for us today, Rachel's Weeping. Rachel's Weeping.
Actually, dear brother, I don't know as I'd call it a sacrifice to come here. It's such a joyous occasion. And in turn, I'd rather thank the brethren for having the convention for us to come to. It's a real blessing, and I'm enjoying myself very much. Rachel's Weeping is a passage found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. That's our text. Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 17. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, and Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. The history of Israel is a long and complicated history. But during the reign of David, and more especially during Solomon's reign, they had reached the very pinnacle of their glory and power and prestige. And then after Solomon died, the kingdom broke up. The 10 kingdoms of the north and the 2 in the south. And the 10 kingdoms in the north were under Ephraim, and the 2 kingdoms in the south were known as Judah. Now these, in turn, were made captive by the Assyrians in the north and the Babylonians in the south. So after the death of Solomon, their country really just broke all apart, and things were in a very bad state. And Rachel, this passage here reflects on that. But within this passage, we also have the great hope. God is giving a great promise. And this chapter 31 that we will have a look at is really a promise. God's promise to restore these people back to their land and to give them what they had before and to turn their mourning into joy and so on. And then the chapter after this goes into the New Covenant. Very familiar passage in verses 31 to 34. This is more or less what we're going to be talking about in consideration of this. The great promise, and then this intervening passage by suggesting Rachel's weeping and reflecting back on that time. So Rachel was connected to both segments of Israel. She was the maternal ancestor of Ephraim through Joseph and also through Benjamin, who was part of the tribe in the southern part there. So she becomes a symbol, really, of the weeping, principally, which was heard in Ramah, which was north of the border after the division. And this weeping was heard there. And Ramah was the place where the Babylonians brought the Jews in chains. This, you'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 40, I think it's verse 1. So Ramah became a symbol, and also as Rachel was Jacob's wife, there's also a connection that we want to make with all this and tie it in with the covenants. Now, as we begin the chapter 31, we can see God's great promise right off. I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, he says. That's verse 1. Verse 3, he says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And again, all through this passage, we find this promise of God in spite of their calamity that they were suffering and enduring. God is going to bring them back to their land again. But because this leads in and culminates in the new covenant of verses 31 to 34, which covenant was not established at that time and still is not, we can see that there's an antitypical or a deeper significance in the whole story. It would represent all who were in bondage, such as Israel was at that time. And the whole world is in bondage. And this culminates in the great promise given in the new covenant here, which is really the great hope for the whole world for the kingdom. So then, turning now to verse 9 in chapter 31, they shall come with weeping and with supplication while I lead them. And again down in verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both the young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. And we, as Bible students, see the broader and the deeper significance and the deeper meaning in all of this, because it suggests the whole world that is really in bondage to sin and death, and the time when they will be released from that and brought back, and then with the covenant given and the great promise that we see there. Rachel was Jacob's wife, one of his two wives. Leah, her sister, was the other wife. We will discuss that. And Rachel, this picture about Rachel is not literally true, because she had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and they didn't die. This particular passage here that we're reflecting on says that she was weeping over her children. It's the symbolic application of this, that she was weeping over the posterity through Ephraim in the north and through the tribe of Benjamin in the south. So she becomes a kind of a symbol of this weeping that was going on at that time. Rachel pined for children when she was barren. And yet, when she had Benjamin, she died in childbirth. So the actual scripture passage here is not accurate to that extent, because she did not lose children herself, but she in turn died. And there is a significance in that as well. So it's a prophecy that relates to the exile of Israel and Judah, representing the greater bondage of mankind into sin and death, and also the church pictured in bondage through Babylon. And this is also brought to our attention in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2. On this occasion is when the children were slaughtered under Herod's orders. And chapter 2 of Matthew, beginning with verse 16, we have this passage which reflects on what we have just read in Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 17. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 16, says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrathful. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying that in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So then Rachel was buried at Ramah, which is near Bethlehem. And this having taken place at that time there also suggests the weeping of the sons of sorrow in that connection as well. So she becomes a kind of a symbol of all this weeping that took place at that time as well. And we also like to reflect now on the bondage to Babylon. The bondage to Babylon, many places in the Bible, especially in Revelation, we find passages that suggest the nature of the bondage of Babylon. We'll just read a few of them just for an illustration. Revelation 14:8, for example. There followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath for fornication." So that there's a broader application to this bondage that these people were suffering way back at that time. Again, in chapter 17, Revelation, verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Again, reflection on the nature of Babylon and the bondage that it pictures. In the 18th chapter, in verse 24, another illustration. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." And again in chapter 19 and verse 2. "For the true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now, these scriptures suggest the nature of the bondage that is reflected at this time. That the nation of Israel, being in bondage and subject to these people in captivity, both to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians. And this greater picture that we see in here, and yet interwoven within all this passage in Jeremiah 31, God's great promise to bring them back, and the greater promise of the kingdom culminating in the passage reflecting the new covenant. Now, I'd like to just have a look at the latter part of chapter 31 now, and notice that it reflects on a coming time, a greater and a grander time, beginning with verse 27. "Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." And then again in verse 28, "It shall come to pass in those days." Again in verse 29, "In those days they shall say no more," and so on. Verse 31, "Behold, the days will come." So this is prophetic in nature, showing that down at the end of the age, the new covenant would be established as the great kingdom blessing for the whole world, way down many centuries beyond the time when this was literally true in connection with this nation. And then in verses 29 and 30, we see the passage in connection with the sour grapes. And the picture here is that although the fathers eat the sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. And this pictures the whole world of mankind that have gone into death because of the transgression of their parents. Verse 29 and 30. "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." That's the picture within this passage. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." And then we come to this beautiful passage in connection with the new covenant. And this is a great blessing that comes out of this chapter 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, after those days. And this is a reflection on the completion of the seed of promise. When the seed of promise has been selected, after that time, a new covenant would go into effect. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, brethren, this new covenant is a future thing. I know that this particular thought is suggested once sometimes that we are already under the new covenant. I don't believe that we are under the new covenant, and I would like to make it known that I believe that the new covenant will be put in operation when the seed of promise has all been selected. And there are three great covenants: the Abrahamic, and then the law which is added to it, and then the new covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the one in which the seed of promise is being developed. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we know also that 430 years after the giving of the Abrahamic covenant, the law covenant was given. And because of the not having a mediator that could carry out the life principles of the covenant, it only served as a type for the grander new covenant, which will go into effect when the seed of promise has been all called out. And also, we'd like to discuss Rachel's husband, Jacob. Jacob is a very principal part of this picture because the Abrahamic covenant was reconfirmed in him. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage in Genesis 28 about the ladder that he saw here, verse 28, chapter 28, beginning of verse 12. And he dreamed, and he behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, reflecting the two phases of the kingdom, the spiritual phase and then the earthly phase with the ancient worthies. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the reconfirmation of the Abrahamic promise given to Jacob, Rachel's husband. Now, Rachel, the word Rachel means a ewe, or a little lamb. And she was the younger sister to Leah. And she was the first choice for the bride, for Jacob. He loved her the most. She was the most desirable. The scriptures tell us that she was beautiful in form and in countenance. And Jacob agreed to serve Laban, her father, for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Her sister Leah, whose name means weary, was Laban's firstborn daughter. And he wanted her married first. And although Jacob had agreed to work for 7 years for the hand of Jacob, Laban played a trick on Jacob when it came time to take his daughter Rachel for his wife. He deceitfully substituted Leah for her. So, as the story goes, Jacob agreed to serve an additional 7 years. So there are pictures here within all of this that we're discussing in connection with Rachel and Leah. Now, the 10 sons that were born through Leah and the 2 servants given to Rachel and also Leah, these 10 represent the natural Israel, whereas the 2 sons born to Rachel represent the 2 spiritual classes that are called and developed under the Abrahamic covenant, the little flock and the great company, both spiritual classes. Rachel had 2 sons. She had Joseph and she had Benjamin. Joseph would represent the superior class of the spiritual class that we're talking about. Joseph's name means to add or to augment. Joseph was highly exalted. He was born to be a ruler. He was exalted next to the Pharaoh. The scriptures tell us that none was so wise and discreet as Joseph. He was over all the house of Pharaoh, and he also was a supplier of bread to his brethren. He became a giver of life. Benjamin, on the other hand, represents the lower class of spiritual calling here, the great company. The name Benjamin means son of my pain. Benjamin was born out of travail and tribulation, and his mother died during childbirth. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. I'd like to suggest here that when Rachel died, that represented the end of the 2 spiritual classes, the little flock and the great company. That represents that end of that feature. Now, Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph representing the church, Benjamin representing the great company, were full brothers. Although Joseph, being in power as he was under the Pharaoh, loved all 11 brothers, but he loved Benjamin more. He loved him the greatest. And you remember the story that Benjamin prepared a special meal for all of his brethren. And he brought them together, and he had them all seated together according to age and to birthright. But Genesis chapter 43 and 34 tells us that when it came time to pass out the meal, that Benjamin's portion was 5 times greater than his brethren. Remembering that Benjamin pictures the spiritual class, the rest of the brethren picturing the natural Israelites. Genesis 45:22. All 11 received a change of raiment, representing a new standing or a cleansing, so to speak. But Benjamin received 5 times more, which also shows the higher standing of the great company, the spiritual class, the lesser of the 2 spiritual classes, the higher standing in this connection. And also Benjamin received 300 pieces of silver, which would represent a spiritual truths, over and above that which his brethren, representing the natural Israelites, would have received. These are all very interesting little details because they show the connection of all this and the beauty and the harmony that God has put in this beautiful passage of Scripture and those who were involved with it. Remember in Psalm 45, verses 13 to 15, we see the picture of the marriage here, the heavenly marriage. And in verse 13, we see that the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. representing the divine nature. Gold, in this instance, in the psalm, represents the divine nature. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. And then the other lesser group that we're talking about, the Benjamin class, the virgins, her companions, that follow her shall also be brought unto thee. And with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. So we can see the relationship of the two spiritual classes. One is the bride and the other before the throne. And another aspect of this picture is that Rachel illustrates the Abrahamic covenant in this picture. Rachel would illustrate that because under her were born the two classes of the spiritual Israelites. Rachel being the first love of Jacob, the most desirable. The Abrahamic covenant being the most desirable. Then Leah, her sister, illustrates the old law covenant, that which was less desirable. And her sons, again, representing the natural Israel. The picture is also brought into focus when we consider the stars and the sand, the seashore, given to us in connection with the giving of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 22. The stars of the heaven representing the church class or the high spiritual class, whereas the sand of the seashore representing the natural Israel. And Abraham's three wives illustrate all three of these great covenants that we're talking about, the Abrahamic, the law, and the new covenant. Abraham had three wives, Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah. Sarah was the womb of the covenant. She represents the womb of the covenant from which the seed came. The seed was selected under the Abrahamic covenant. Hagar, the law covenant, had the mediator of Moses. No one could keep the law. So this had no effect on the people as far as receiving the life rights are concerned. Keturah represents the new law covenant, and the mediator under the new law covenant is the seed of promise developed under the Abrahamic covenant. Keturah had many children, but none of promise. And we see this relationship in connection with the 24th and the 25th chapter of Genesis. Remember, in the 24th chapter of Genesis, we find Rebekah traveling to meet Isaac. At the end of the chapter, they come together. They are married. After they are married, Sarah dies, or the picture of the Abrahamic feature that comes to an end. And then Abraham takes as a new wife Keturah, as represented here in this new covenant that we're talking about in Jeremiah 31. All very interesting and beautiful connections with this covenant of promise that God gave to Israel, surrounding the weeping and the lamentation from Rachel. A more beautiful and a broader picture of the time when the new covenant would be given for the whole world of mankind. And this is what rejoices us, brethren, because we can see that time is so near at hand, when the new covenant will be given for the whole world. Now, the Joseph class is also pictured in Revelation chapter 19. And this is in connection with the marriage ceremony. And here we pick the story up beginning with verse 6. Revelation 19, this is the Joseph class, or the church class that we've been talking about. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So let us be glad and to rejoice and to give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. This is the great promise of the marriage ceremony as it is given to us here in this beautiful picture. Now, on the other hand, we have the Benjamin picture also suggested in Revelation. The Benjamin class in chapter 7 of Revelation. The great company class. These are the pictured by Benjamin, those who came out of great tribulation, or the lesser of the two spiritual classes that we see pictured here. And this is given to us in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. There's a great multitude is a larger class than the little flock. The little flock, the bride class, we know is 144,000. But here, the great multitude is an unnumbered class. It's a larger class, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they were clothed with white robes. And they were standing before the throne. Now remember, this is the Benjamin class of those who came out of tribulation. The son was born at the time of his mother's death, ending that picture. And then in verse 10 in Revelation, and he cried with a loud voice, and he said, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts. And they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. They there before the throne, as the picture gives us here. And then verse 12, they say, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. They were rejoicing in their salvation, even though it was not of the bride class, even though they were of the great company class, they were rejoicing over their salvation. And then one of the elders answered, and he said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of great tribulation even as Benjamin came out of great tribulation. And they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, and they shall neither thirst any more, and neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So even though the Benjamin class, the great company, is a lesser class, they are greatly blessed by the great blessing of the spiritual nature that they have received. Although it's not the divine nature, it is the lesser spiritual nature. The Lamb feeds them, and they are led to fountains of water, and their tears are all removed. Now, back in Jeremiah, as we the passage that we opened with, the passage of the lamentation here, we notice that they shall come again from the land of the enemy. This was in verse 16. Jeremiah 31, verse 16 says, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine hand, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And this is a beautiful picture when they shall come forth from the grave and the world of mankind, coming back to beauty and harmony in the kingdom under the new covenant arrangement. We have many scriptures that suggest this. For example, in Isaiah 35 and verse 10, reflecting on that time when this will be a reality. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and they shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Another part of this great promise is reflected in Isaiah chapter 51, in verses 10 and 11. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Brethren, what a marvelous picture of the time when this will be a reality in the kingdom. We long for that time. We can't wait for it to come. And we pray every day that we may be a part of that most beautiful picture as we see. And I know that's why we are gathered here together, to encourage one another to press on, that we might be a part of this most beautiful picture. These are beautiful truths, and they're true because they have come from God's own word. In Hosea chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, just like to read there for a moment. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, even as the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. What a beautiful picture, dear brethren. And this is so near at hand, when this will be a reality and a blessing to the poor groaning creation. I see we have our chairman here, so we will we will close then with the scripture in Revelation chapter 21. Again, the time when the church is in power and in glory together with our Lord and dispensing the great blessings upon the whole world of mankind. And what a beautiful picture we have. And we rejoice in reading it together. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then that last, most beautiful passage, verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.